Tonight is more inspirational, more challenging, I hope, and I'm not really talking to anybody here except me. I'm talking, I wrote this to fit my needs, and if you qualify for a little piece of it, that's fine, but you're just along for the ride, and I'm not thinking of any of you as I say the things I do tonight. I want you to know that. But let's ask the Lord to bless this, and then we'll get right into it. Father, I thank you for the great privilege we have of looking into your perfect word. I pray that you would bless it, Lord. I pray that I would be removed from this, but that you would be magnified. I pray that you would keep me from misrepresenting the truth of your word. I pray you'd bless tonight the team in New York City. I ask that you would use them. I pray that you would protect them. And we just praise you for what will be done. Thank you for each person that's here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Sunday morning, we went through some descriptors of what Daniel felt like. Daniel was taken captive in 605 B.C. Babylonians invaded on three different occasions, and this was the first invasion. They came down. Daniel was living in Jerusalem, the capital city of the southern kingdom, composed of Judah and Benjamin, tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And Daniel, we know, was from a kingly heritage. He was a relative of Hezekiah, the king, and Daniel was already known to be a bright person, I believe, and a person that was given to study and a faithful person. He studied God's word. It's very evident as we look at his life later on. Daniel was taken captive, and we don't know really what he saw there as he was taken captive. It's quite possible, as I mentioned to the Sunday school class, that he may have seen some relatives killed. He may have seen some great destruction. In fact, I'm sure he did. I'm not sure he saw relatives killed, but I know he saw great destruction. And it could be some of his family members were killed. And just think about what was being done. And now he was taken captive, and he was going to the land of Babylon, approximately 800 miles away, 750 to 800 miles away. And he was going to a place that was a totally different culture. It was actually the place to be in the world at that time. Babylon was the World Trade Center. Babylon was one of the religious centers of the world. They worshipped Marduk, the great, huge, golden image. The city was a wonder of the ancient world as we look back on it. There are many of the ancient wonders, the pyramids being one of them, the Wall of China, and there are others, Henstone in England and others. But the Hanging Gardens were magnificent. The huge walls, were extremely thick, up to close to 200 feet thick at the bottom. They narrowed toward the top, but the top was like a road. There were many castles. There wasn't just one castle. There were many castles, and the castles were connected by bridges. And they had engineers in those days that figured out hydraulically to lift the water up to plant these magnificent hanging gardens. And there were people bustling everywhere. It was a rich city. And as we say, a pagan city. And you can imagine the temptations that Daniel faced. And yet Daniel stayed true to the Lord. He stayed true to God, Jehovah. He didn't have the word as we have it, of course. He had the Old Testament, and Daniel was a scholar of the Old Testament. He studied the Old Testament, and he knew the promises. Daniel had read Jeremiah, and Daniel had read in Jeremiah in a couple of places that this captivity would be exactly 70 years long. And we went to those scripture verses. We won't go to them tonight. But Daniel told the people, and toward the end of those 70 years, Daniel actually encouraged the Jews to stay true because you soon would be going home. Now, remember that a lot of these people were born during that time, so they didn't have that feeling of longing for home like the very old ones, like Daniel did. Daniel ended up spending the rest of his life in Babylon. He was under at least four pagan kings, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, and then Belshazzar. And after Belshazzar was Darius, and he was a Mede, king of the Medes, and then Cyrus. It was after Belshazzar that Babylon was actually defeated. And the Euphrates River came in and ran through the city, went under the wall, ran through the city. And that's how the city was defeated. And I'm sure you know that story. But tonight we're going to look at, primarily we'll start with Daniel 1:8, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, a verse that you can quote for me. But we're going to go to it because it's pivotal. It's so very important to understand Daniel's decisions, Daniel's stand for the Lord. And I just want to read it or part of it. And we should just quote it, I suppose. Daniel 1:8 says this. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Now, that's a part of the verse. Daniel purposed in his heart. I believe that word purposed means that Daniel committed himself to the Lord. This whole lesson is about commitment. Daniel committed his life to the Lord. Later on, Daniel had lots of decisions. He faced a lot of trials and difficulties. And it is like just like us. We're going down the road. We think we're doing pretty good. Suddenly the road branches. And over here, the broad is the path. And it looks like an easy way to go. It looks like a lot of fun. There are pleasant things on that road. And over here, the road is rocky and it's curvy and it's hilly and it's difficult and it's narrow. And God says, this is the road that you and I are to travel. And we'd rather choose the easy way. Daniel made the decision. He came to many of those roads, many of those decisions. And Daniel made the right decision because when he was young, he purposed in his heart. He actually decided to commit his life to the Lord. That word commitment is so important in my life. Remember, I'm talking to me. So important in our lives. I want to go to another verse that you know so very well. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 13, it says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It is talking about here difficulties that we face and decisions we have to make in the pathway of life, whether or not we're going to obey God or we are going to fail God. We're going to sin. We're going to disobey. And it's a decision we make. And often, if we have committed our life to the Lord, we don't have to do it again and again and again. We can look back to that time like Daniel did, said, I already made the decision way back a long time ago. Now I just have to go ahead and follow through with the decision I made. And that ought to be our attitude. We make a decision. We commit our hearts to the Lord. And we need to follow through. I know we have in our lives various types of hardships. We have a small group here tonight. And I know that probably most of you people are facing hardships that I don't know about. Maybe you're facing hardships that only family members. It could be a mental, it could be physical, it could be a spiritual warfare, it could be financial, it could be various areas of hardship that people face. And we don't know the hardships, but we all have them. We have hardships. And as Christians, it is our responsibility, if we've committed our life to the Lord, to say, okay, I don't understand what's going on, but I know that this hardship is going to be a stepping stone for me to be used in a greater way for the Lord. The attitude has to be there. We don't understand how that's possible. We don't understand why you or I may face a certain hardship. But we know that our attitude must be that I will allow God to make me a stronger Christian because I've already made the decision back here to commit my heart to the Lord. Hardships are a real thing. Victory over hardships allows us to triumph in many other areas. When we experience victory in the Lord, and there's a verse in Psalm 65, I think it says that my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is in Him. And why is our expectation in God? Because He has allowed us victory before. We know He's going to give us victory again. We don't know what it looks like. But that's part of committing our lives and finding the victory over hardships in difficult areas. How do we get this victory? Well, it needs a plan. People never plan to fail. We just fail to plan. But if we're going to be victorious in the Lord, if we're going to be victorious spiritually, if we're going to be victorious in our living our life in every way for Christ, we need a plan. Most often, I think our hardships are other people. It may be someone at work. I know I had hardships at work. I don't work anymore. I retired 12 years ago. Seems like a long time. But I faced difficult people. And you know what you have to do? You know when you talk to that person, when you communicate with that person in any way you communicate with them, you figure out exactly pretty much what they're going to say, pretty much what they're going to do. And so you develop a plan. As a Christian, this is what I want to say. And you plan it out. This is my thought process. These are the words that would honor the Lord in that situation. This is the behavior I hope I display when I communicate with that person. And so when the situation comes, you've already figured it out. You have a plan. You've prayed about it. You're asking the Lord to help you. And you know exactly what, almost exactly, you know pretty much what you're going to say. And you implement the plan. And God uses that in our lives. And I think it's very important. Victory requires discipline. And there are many different levels of discipline. I know that this idea of hardship sometimes can be compared to athletic things. If we go to, if I look up all these verses, I need to keep moving a little quicker than I am. But Paul uses illustrations of athletes. Athletes beating the air. Athletes who get their body in condition, but the spiritual condition is more important. But we know athletically, and some of you have competed athletically, I know, requires men and women to face hardship. If you're going to get in shape, you have to hurt yourself almost. You have to force yourself to endure, to continue on. And when you reach a certain level, some young athletes will say, "That's as good as I can get." And they just don't push themselves anymore. They try to maintain what they have. Then there are those athletes that push themselves and push themselves a little further. And they plateau, but suddenly they surge above because they're pushing harder. And that's the attitude we have to do or have to have as Christians in terms of commitment to hardship, commitment to continuing on for Christ. We cannot plateau. It requires effort. It requires discipline at many different levels. It requires action. God's work in our life is a life of sanctification. And God's sanctification comes through the door of our will. The door of our will, it will determine whether or not we follow through in the decision to be separated, to be committed to God, or we will break down and we will go back on that promise to God. I purpose in my heart, or I commit my heart to the Lord. And this requires, of course, submission to God's guidance, requires submission to God's lordship over us, His control, and it requires fellowship. There's no way we can be a committed Christian if we don't have fellowship with the Lord. Daily fellowship. Time in God's Word. Prayer time that's so vitally important. We have to do more than just desire a relationship. We have to do the relationship. We have to actually, sometimes it's work. Sit down and read God's Word. Pray. Spend time with the Lord. And yes, I need a lot of improvement in that area. Just seeking God's face, praising Him and thanking Him for what He's already done. So very important. So who is the greatest enemy that I face then? My greatest enemy is right here, myself. My greatest enemy is not anybody I would face when I was working. My greatest enemy is not my neighbor or not anyone in church. My greatest enemy is me. It's myself. Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary in India, her primary responsibility was to operate an orphanage there. You've heard of Amy Carmichael. She spent 56 years there without a furlough. And here's what she writes. She did a lot of writing. She said, "God hardened me against myself, a coward with a pathetic voice who craves for ease and rest and joy." And don't we all crave for ease and rest and joy? She said, "Myself, arch traitor to myself, my hallowest friend, my deadliest foe, my cloth, whatever road I go." You know, that's a good descriptor. Our enemies, our biggest enemy is our will, is within us. because sometimes we cave to the decision we made to be committed, to purpose in our hearts. But Daniel did purpose. He did do right. He developed what the Bible called an excellent spirit. He prepared and he prayed for spiritual success. I think an important prayer that some Christians do not pray is in asking for God's blessing. Do you ask for God's blessing on things you do, your work? Lord, I'm trying to do a good job. Would you bless me in my work, what I'm doing? Lord, would you bless me in this activity I'm involved in? Bless me in my involvement at church and ask for specific blessings from God. That's not selfish at all. God wants you to do that. God wants to bless you, and God will bless you if you ask Him to. But you prepare yourself and you ask for God's blessing. But you do it with others in mind. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. And I think I'll go there and read those verses. Again, verses that you're familiar with. I love Matthew. Teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 are tough. They are the most convicting books. Daniel, to me, is the most amazing book in all Scripture because of all the prophecy, all the miracles, and of all the fulfilled. In chapter 11 alone, there are over 100 fulfilled prophecies. And it goes on to other prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, end times. You can't study Revelation without Daniel. It's an amazing book. But I think Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount are probably the most convicting pieces of Scripture. Matthew 5:13 says, "You're the salt of the earth." 14, "You're the light of the world." And how often have we heard people talk about that? If we are committed to the Lord, we ought to be salt, we ought to be light. What happens to us? Why are we not always the salt and the light that God wants us to be? What neutralizes the salt? What covers the light? I've heard people and young people, and it's a good thing. I love to hear testimonies of teens coming back from camp, and they give testimonies like, "I was pushed out of my comfort zone, and God stretched me, and I made some decisions I've never made before." I love to hear that. And that's a good thing, a very good thing. But what happens then, you look at that person's life, not just teens, by the way, us too, adults also. And a few months later, they seem to have kind of fallen back in the groove. And the reason, we get stretched, but we're elastic. We're too elastic. We're like a rubber band. We get stretched out, but pretty soon we're back in the same shape that we were in before. And what happens to us? It's good that we get pushed out of our comfort zone. But when does real change come? We can be challenged, we can be stretched, but if we're not committed, then real change does not happen. Sometimes it happens because we have a lack of communication with the Spirit of God. And I've mentioned that already. It's so important to keep that commitment. Sometimes it happens because our goals are worldly. We have a lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, 1 John chapter 2. Lust of the flesh are the sins that I would like to have. Lust of the eyes, the things I would like to do. With pride of life, who I would like to be. And those are the three main categories where we fail. And if we fail in those areas, then we're not committed. But Daniel, God gives us a solution, by the way. God gives us a perfect solution in Scripture. Not having time to read all these verses because I don't want to go on too far here. But you notice that... Let me talk about a football player. When a football player, I played high school football a long time ago. And you know, you get in the locker room and you put on those shoulder pads, and you put on the hip pads, and you put on those football pads with thigh pads and the knee pads, and some guys wore rib pads, and coach talks to you, you pull that helmet down, and you go, you step out of the locker room door, you're going toward the football field, and the lights, the night lights are on, and you hear the band playing. You become a different person. Your mind is set, is you're willing to put your nose anywhere. You're willing to go into battle. You're going into combat. Same thing happens for military people. They wear uniforms, and their uniforms are very important, and it unifies them. They know they're important. The police officer will go in, and they'll go in, put it on their uniform. They put on that bulletproof vest. They put on that iron shirt. They put on this belt with their gun and their spray and the taser or whatever they wear on that belt. And they are equipped. And when you get that uniform on, they become a different person. Obviously, they're the same person, but mentally, they're a different person. And God tells us in Scripture, Colossians, Ephesians, we are to wear Christianity. We're to wear the uniform Christ has given to us. And we cannot be committed to the Lord unless we're wearing the uniform. Because can you imagine a military person without the uniform? They're going to feel out of place. They're going to feel like, I don't belong. But they belong there because of the uniform. We wear the uniform. The uniform that God gives us, of course, is God's, Jesus Christ Himself. The fruit of the Spirit, He gives us His righteousness. It's our uniform, and we wear it. We don't take it off. It's part of us, and that allows us to be committed. And God gives us an answer to that. We must desire purity in our life. We must desire separation from the world. Paul said in 1 Timothy, this is in 2 Timothy, he said, you must flee, told Timothy, flee youthful lust. He didn't say, okay, do your best to reject it. Give it a stiff arm. No, he said, you flee, you run. As fast, you turn in the opposite direction and run as fast as we can. And if we are committed, when we come to a what we call a gray area in our Christian lives, there are no gray areas with God. But when we face a gray area, it is, I believe, it's my responsibility to look at what is the perfectly best thing. And for me to flee everything else and go for what is perfectly best. Total abstinence in what we put in our bodies if that's going to hurt us. Total abstinence of looking at something that's going to hurt the mind that opposes my spiritual position. What we listen to, places we go. And we have to make those decisions, and it's a commitment. We live with spiritual determination, which is grit. It takes commitment. We develop convictions based on biblical truths, but that takes commitment. We develop sensitivity to perform spiritual obligations. Have you ever thought, I know I have thought that, well, I wish I wasn't so conscious, self-conscious, wish my conscience wouldn't bother me about this or about that. Then I could have more fun in my Christian life, or I could do this and I wouldn't be bothered. God gives us a conscience, and we ought to try to make our conscience as sensitive as possible, because that is hand in hand with total commitment. Total commitment seeks God's will every day. Regardless of how old you are, how old I am, I think it's important for us every day, or almost every day, and every day is good, to say, Lord, show me your will for my life every day, today. Show me your will. Minute by minute, God shows us his will. We get this idea, you know, God showed me his will for my life 50 years ago, and so that's what I'm doing. It's not an occupation. It's not a place. It's a condition of the heart. If the condition of the heart is dependent on our commitment, and if our commitment is there, then God is going to place us where he wants us to be placed. He's going to use us how he wants to use us. Develop sensitivity to do our spiritual obligations. That's commitment. Seek to serve as an ambassador for Christ. Seek to keep a sharp conscience. Seek wisdom. Daniel did. Develop a fear of God and a love for sinners. Develop a plan. We mentioned that. We don't see, you know, one thing we do in our lives, I think, is sometimes we say, Lord, I think I'd like to be a martyr for you. Because, you know, in Revelation promises that martyrs wear a white robe and they're raised up and they're important. And I want to be a martyr for you, Lord. That's not a good attitude to have. God does not call you to be a, God may call you to be a martyr, but our attitude is, I don't want to be a martyr. I want to be like Daniel. I want to find an uncompromising alternative, uncompromising to my spiritual truth. If I can get along with people in the world without compromising my biblical standards, then I will do it. And that ought to keep me from being a martyr. When God wants you to be a martyr, he'll let you know and he'll call you to be a martyr. And then God will honor you for doing it. But we never compromise God's boundaries. Never offend in personal matters. In defending the faith, it's important that we never do it with a hard or bitter spirit. criticizing those we're trying to win. We can't do that. We have to love them and show compassion for them. And I'm going to finish here, and I'm just going to read these statements that I believe are true about commitment. And I'm trying to get this finished quickly. Using Daniel as our example, the book of Daniel, I wrote down what I think commitment really is. Our faith determines our actions. Isn't that true? Our faith determines our actions. And our consistency of faithful decision-making determines our commitment. Our faith determines our actions. Our faith determines what I do. And the consistency of my decision-making in what I do determines my commitment to God, which is so important. Here's another statement. Our heart for self sometimes overrules our heart for God. Commitment to our love for God and our service for Him illustrates a more selfless life. If we're more committed, we're going to be more selfless. Our love and commitment to God's Word displays our love and for Jesus Christ. If we say we love Christ but don't love God's Word by being in it and making it our life, we really don't love Jesus Christ. If we love God's Word and love Jesus Christ, then we will be committed. A committed heart would rather suffer injustice than do injustice. That was Daniel. You know, Daniel knew that he was going to suffer injustice when he opened the door and he prayed, and he knew he was going to face the lions. And there was no indication that he accused these people of setting him up, finding fault with others, but he would rather suffer injustice than do injustice. A devoted heart to God is a committed heart or a purposed heart, purposed and committed. Submissiveness and dedication to prayer are signs of commitment. Another statement I think is so important. God protects and uses those who are committed for Him. God blesses commitment. I said there's nothing wrong with asking God to bless you. And God blesses commitment. How do I know? I think James 1:12. Blessed are those that... James 1:12. Look it up. God blesses those who are faithful, who are committed. Last statement here. Commitment is measured by a lifetime of service to God, not by a single decision or act of service. Now, we could get really discouraged if we wanted to, because you say, boy, I'm going to commit my life to Christ and I'm purposed in my heart, and you're chugging down the road of life and suddenly you do something that you feel very guilty about. You feel like you've dishonored your commitment. What happens then? Well, what happens then is you seek God's forgiveness. You seek God's strength. You seek God's renewed confidence in you through His mercy and His grace. And you continue on that path. And it's a lifetime of doing this. And a single act does not define us. A lifetime does. And so, don't judge me yet, because my lifetime is not over. But I think commitment is a key word in our life today. And I think it's something that a lot of Christians, there are a lot of people in churches today that are going to church, and it's even almost popular, especially here in the South, to go to church and have a religious flavor in your life. But I think what's really lacking is commitment. Commitment to Christ, commitment to living for Christ, commitment to developing convictions that separate you from the world. And it's so important we develop that.